Thanks, Jeff. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. I learned that as a 10-year-old, so I just wanted you to know that we're not asking you to do something we're not doing ourselves, okay? Hey, it is good to be here for all of you who didn't know that I was gone. I say hello. To those of you who missed me, I want to say to you that I've missed you too. And to those of you who wish that the staff could continue to teach and me take an extended vacation, I just stick out my tongue at you. Seriously, it's great to have a staff that, you don't skip a beat. You know, don't skip a beat. I am so glad that... So glad that the church of the living God is not based upon a woman or a man. God uses his people. No one is indispensable, and yet we're all significant and important and contribute to the part. And if we're not threatened by that type of thinking, then God can do a whole lot of things. But seriously, it is good to be back on vacation. I had a great time. Nordstrom's back here allowed us to stay at their home on the coast for a few days, and that was wonderful. Mike, I talked to you afterwards and just thank you personally. That was wonderful. My wife got to go to Mississippi and visit her sister, and I had the privilege of staying home with my grandson and taking care of him for a week, and built him a little swing set and a little kind of a fort out back. That was kind of therapeutic. I used to do a little bit of woodwork, and so I enjoyed myself. Had a great time. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like being with the body of Christ. As I went out to Panera's and a few other restaurants, I'd run into people and do a little bit of talking and sharing. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful privilege to have a family that you can come back to and share with. And today we're going to look together at John chapter 10. So if you want to get your finger kind of turn to that text of scripture, we'll be reading that in a few moments. But I want to make several comments before I do. And I also want to read, if you have your bulletins, you can take this out or you can turn with me to Psalms 23. And I would like to have us together read Psalms 23. Every week when I teach, I'm going to have a memory verse and want to encourage you to study the Word, encourage you to read, study, meditate, but also to memorize as well. And it's great. If you have never memorized Psalms 23, this is a great psalm to memorize. I've done that as years pass. I'm not sure that I could actually quote it right now because it's kind of fuzzy in my mind. But I'd like to have us read it together as we begin. And let's do it together, okay? So one, two, three, here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You could hear some people, as we were reading, were so accustomed to King James that the different translations has different words. And when you put them all together, that's good news. Psalms 23 talks about him being our shepherd. In John chapter 10, we're going to look at a passage 1 through 21 that focuses on Jesus conveying to us that he is the good shepherd. But I want to take about 7 to 10 minutes now. Maybe I can do that a little briefer. But I want to catch you up on where we've been. This year we're setting ourselves to study the life of Jesus and to know him more intimately. We've chosen the book of John to go through, and we've been working our way through the book of John. There's been some weeks where we've focused on other things because of the way things happen, but we're working our way through the book of John, and we happen to be on the 10th chapter. I want to remind you that the reason John wrote this book was for one reason. He wanted to prove to you and me and all the readers that Jesus was in fact God. That he came to reveal God to us, and he in fact was God. John chapter 1 talks about the incarnation. God became man and lived among us. He revealed himself to the world. In chapter 2, 3, and 4, he reveals himself to individual people. Aren't you glad that he doesn't just herd us like cattle, but he as we'll see in just a moment, he knows our names and he talks to us. He talks to us as his sheep. And it's personal. I'm glad that he does that. In John chapter 2, he begins to reveal himself to individuals, to the young couple who got married. I just did a wedding yesterday, and it's always a privilege to be a part of that celebration. Jesus was a part of a wedding that took place in a city called Cana and revealed himself in a miraculous way. Chapter 3, Nicodemus came to him. Chapter 4, the woman at the well. And so we see in these chapters now Jesus reveals himself personally. The way that John proves to us that Jesus is in fact God is by two ways. In the 21 chapters that make up the book of John, by the way, there are 66 chapters in the Bible, so we've got a ways to go. 27 New Testament books that we're going to be learning, then I think we'll move on to the Old Testament as well. So we've got some time ahead of us. But John has 21 chapters, and in these chapters, 5 through 12, we're kind of right nearing the end. We're in chapter 10. And in these chapters, he is meeting some opposition. And John does two things. He records a lot of signs. Some texts will call them miracles. And the signs that John records are miraculous in nature, many of them. And these signs tell you something about Jesus. So the way that he proves that Jesus is God is by listing all of these signs. And if you were to go to the key text of the book of John, which is John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, you'd read this. He says, many more signs could be written down. Many more miraculous signs could be told. But I tell you these so that you might believe in the living God and experience eternal life. So that's the reason he writes them. The way he does it is he reveals these signs. He writes down these signs for us. And the second way is that John records 7 discourses, 7 teachings that Jesus gives. Chapter 10 of John is the 7th and last teaching that he publicly gave before he died. And so we're looking now at the last words that come from him to help us understand a little bit more of who he is. And he uses this allegorical language in these 21 verses. You can call it an allegory. You can call it imagery. You can use the word metaphor because that's what it is. He uses this term shepherd and sheep to convey to us who Jesus is and a little bit more of his character, shepherd and sheep. Now, you can't not be a student of the Bible, even if you just casually read the Bible once in a while, you're going to run into this concept of shepherd and sheep. I mean, it's throughout the Bible. We just read one of the famous psalms. That psalm is usually read at funerals. Unfortunately, it should be read more often. But that talks about the Lord is my shepherd. You may remember Psalms 100, where it starts out in verse 3 and it says, "Know the Lord, He is God. We are His people, the sheep of his pasture." So he likens you and me to sheep. Now that says something about God right there, doesn't it? Because if you know anything about sheep, you know they're pretty dumb. And so for him to commit himself to being our shepherd is kind of a step of thankfulness right there from us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to be our shepherd. Isaiah 53 is another section where he says, all of us like sheep have what? Gone astray. And I think that everyone in this room understands that sheep are prone to wander. And the reason they're prone to wander is because they're really only concerned about eating. And the way that they eat, they're grazers. And so they put their nose and mouth down to the grass, and they aren't looking up, and they just start to eat. Wherever there's food, they just go. And so it's not uncommon for a sheep to be way out side of the fold and in precarious places because they just haven't been paying attention. And that's where the shepherd comes in to go get the sheep and bring them back. Sheep, once again, aren't too smart, and they're smelly. Being a shepherd really wasn't one of those occupations that you'd want to become. You wouldn't want to go to college to study to be a shepherd because it's a real unique position. You have to want to be alone a whole lot because the shepherd spends a whole lot of time with sheep. David was a shepherd. But the significance of this understanding for you and me is that it lays the foundation for how we are to lead. When man chose a king, they chose a guy by the name of Saul. He was big. He was tall, good-looking, strong, had all the features. He was a man's man. But when God chose a man, he chose David. He looked over some of the good-looking, the strong, the intellectual. He says, "No, Jesse, don't you have another son?" "Yeah, well, I got one. He's out in the field. He's shepherding. He's taking care of the sheep. Get him. He's the one." See, so when God's looking for a person to lead, he's looking for someone who has a shepherd's heart. Now, in the Old Testament, it referred to this shepherd referred to also spiritual leaders, as it does today. The word pastor that I'm called oftentimes is the Latin word for this Hebrew word shepherd. And it refers to an office that one holds. Unfortunately, to many, the word shepherd only means an office. So when someone calls me pastor, they think that I have a position of authority. But shepherd is more than that. The 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God. So being a shepherd is not just having a position, but it's a way of living, a way of helping other people. A shepherd would lead out of relationship. A shepherd would be continually calling and talking to his sheep and finding out what's going on and kind of almost lead like this. Come on, yeah, let's go this way. Come on, let's go. It's a face-to-face encounter. Now, we're going to have a leadership seminar on September 4th and 5th, and I'm hoping that some of you will be challenged today to rise up to take a position of shepherding the flock of God. We have a lot of people who are like sheep without a shepherd, and that concerns Jesus. There are a lot of people coming to this church, a lot of people who will be coming to this church, and they're going to need some help in their journey and to have people sense the call to be raised up and to learn how to lead them is very, very significant. I've asked Bobby Hill to come and be with us. He's from North Carolina, man of God, a leader in his own right, credentials to prove it, fruit to prove it. He's got some great things to say. I'm going to spend one session in that time together, Friday and Saturday, September 4th and 5th, and I'm going to lay the foundation because shepherding is a key term that I don't want to throw out. Some leaders today of very, very successful churches have thrown away the word shepherd, and the way that leadership is not face-to-face relationship encounters, but it's more you see the back of their head. They're moving somewhere, you follow them, and you get to a goal. The word CEO is used, the word entrepreneur, the word coach. There's lots of different terms, and in themselves, those are good terms, but we can't afford to miss what Jesus is saying here when we read this text about I'm the good shepherd. And when he talks about leadership spiritually in the Old Testament, New Testament, he refers to them as shepherds. Does that make sense? Now, you need to understand as well before we read the text that the Old Testament is full of scriptures that talk about bad shepherds, bad pastors, people that you don't want to follow. Ezekiel 34, I took time to read it last, but you can read that. Boy, I'll tell you, it's a scathing report about pastors. Pastors, all you do is you just take from the sheep. Once everything's, you don't care about the flock, you don't take care of the flock at all. You just take their wool, you eat the fat, you kill the cow. You're just in this for yourself. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in the ministry today because there's good money in the ministry if you find the right avenue. You write a few books and people think you know everything. You know, just because you wrote a book doesn't mean you know everything. How many of you understand that? You know what I mean? Don't be fooled to think that just because someone has a television program or whatever, they know everything. You follow character, not charisma. And there was these pastors in the Old Testament, these shepherds that God says, you know, you're into this for yourself, and I'm going to remove you from your position. And matter of fact, I'm going to shepherd my own sheep, and it's a prophetic word about what John 10 is talking about. I'm going to shepherd my own sheep. I am the good shepherd. And that's why he says good, because he's differentiating for the people the difference between the good and the bad shepherd. Those who have come before me, they don't represent me. I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for you. I'm not in this because I'm getting a paycheck. I'm in this to help you to get out of where you're at and become who God has created you to be. That's the heart of the shepherd. I just listened to a pastor who was talking about his trip to Israel, and he was talking from John chapter 10. Now, I've been to Israel twice, and I've heard these talks from these guides who lead you on these tours, and they were going through the wilderness area, and he was talking about John chapter 10 and how a shepherd led his sheep. And we will see in just a moment that when we read it, that the shepherd leads them, he knows their names, he calls their names, and he knows what they're doing, and they hear his voice, and they follow his voice. If because you listen to me often, I find it frequently happens that when I call someone on the phone, I don't even have to say my name. They just recognize the nasal sound voice that I have. There's some voices that I would recognize. If I close my eyes, if Adam Medeiros spoke up, I'd recognize his name. I don't need to see anything. I just hear the voice. He hears their voice and he leads them. So this tour guide was telling how the shepherd has a relationship with all of his sheep. He never beats them and never drives them. He always goes before them, and he calls them by name, and they follow. And they look out the window, and this shepherd is out there, and he's got dogs, sheep dogs. And that's a Western kind of way of shepherding, which is so different from the Eastern concept of shepherding in the old days. But he had dogs, and when the sheep would get a little bit, they'd nip at their legs to get them back in tow. And the shepherd was beating the sheep and driving them and trying to get them to go faster and faster. And so they says, well, if you're telling us the truth, then what's going on here? And so he stopped the tour bus, got out, went over to the shepherd, talked with the shepherd, came back to the bus several moments later, and they said, well, what did you discover? Oh, I discovered that he's not the shepherd, he's the butcher. When someone drives you, when someone pushes you, when someone tries to override your conscience and override the word of God by interpreting it and saying what they want to have said about it, don't follow those type of people. The living God is the ultimate authority. His word is the second authority, called the veracic authority. The third authority is your conscience. When you have a conscience, then I'm a delegated authority in the church. And if I should ever rise above your conscience or against the word of God, you would not want to follow me at that point. And there are bad shepherds. So I set this up for you to say that Jesus is addressing this topic, and it's a very, very significant topic, and I want to conclude by giving you 10 commitments that the shepherd has made to his sheep. And I hope you fall in love with Jesus a little bit more today, because when I saw his commitment to me, I'll tell you, it just humbled me and said, thank you, Lord, for loving me as much as you do. Well, let's read the text. Let me make several comments along the way, and then I'll share with you the covenant that he made with us. Are you there? John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. If you go home today, and on your way home you see someone entering a house, and they have a key in their hand, they put it in the lock, they turn it, they open the door and go in, don't worry, it's probably their house. But if you drive by and you see someone breaking a window, crawling in that way, probably thief, probably robber. 911, help him out, okay? That's what he's saying. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, in that day, many times several shepherds would join their flocks, and they would shepherd all the flock together. They would merge flocks because it was easier. They had not just themselves, but they had several of them to help. And at night, they would take all of the flocks into this pen, and it was constructed sometimes of wood, sometimes of stone, and they would bring all the flocks in there, and they would have a watchman that would stand, or they would hire, and he would watch the gates. So when a shepherd came and says, hey, I'm about to leave and I need my flock, the watchman would open the gate, would come in to the flock, call the names, and those flock would know the voice and come out, and then they would be on their way. So that's what's happening there. Verse 4. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from a stranger because they don't know his voice. Verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, that shocks me, because if I talk to you and you talk to me about shepherd and sheep, it's understandable that we don't know a whole lot. Have any of you ever read a book on sheep? I mean, some of you may have, you know what I mean? But very few of us know, we know very little about sheep and shepherd and how they were. But in this culture, they should have known what was going on. They should have understood. But they didn't understand, because Jesus is not just talking about shepherd and sheep. He's talking about something bigger. He's about to say, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. He's about to say that there's no other way into the sheepfold unless you come through me. There's no other way. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as we will see, look, skip down with me to verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed, a raving mad. Why do you listen to him? Now, the same message, see, chapters 5 through 12, it's bringing conflict. Jesus is meeting opposition. You want to preach that message today, see if you don't get opposition. How many of you know that you would be opposed radically if you stood on a news conference and said, I want you to know that every other religion is false, and Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to come to Jesus. See, the confrontation that he had there, we would have today if we preach this message. I don't know if they didn't get it or if they just didn't want to accept that, because we teach a message of tolerance and all of these other good things. So we tend to pretend we don't know what's going on, but we know what's going on. And so Jesus goes on and says this, catching up now at verse 7. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You pick up there now? You pick up what's happening? He's setting himself up for John chapter 14, four or five chapters down the road, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to destroy and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. You can always tell a thief, a person who's not a real shepherd, because they really like to eat lamb chops. Now, I've had some lamb in my life. I'm not a real lamb fan, but if it's cooked properly, it can be pretty tasty. And I tell you, a shepherd's interested in the sheep. The thief is interested in the lamb chops. Here's what he says, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock, scatters it. The man runs away because he's hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Now that right there, he begins to expand beyond the Jewish people. And he says, there's some Gentiles out there. That's you and me. There's some people outside the Jewish race. So that's, he's coming for us. He's on his way. He sent his son to reveal not just to the Jewish people, but to us as well. And I have to bring them in also. Verse 16. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take up again. This command I received from the Father. And that teaching there in those short verses caused a lot of division, a lot of problems. Hence the confrontation that happens. Now in the midst of this, I picked up 10 commitments that the Lord has made toward you and me as a shepherd of the sheep. They're kind of like vows that my wife spoke to me and I spoke to her 36 plus years ago. And they're significant because they're all on the basis of relationship with Him. And if you're taking notes, and surely you don't have to, but if you are following in your bulletins, the first one is, he's committed, number one and two, he's committed to protection and correction. Verse 7, he says, I am the gate. It's the gate and the shepherd is the same, one and the same. Because oftentimes when you'd have these sheep pens in New Testament and Old Testament times, they wouldn't have a wooden gate, you know, kind of like we have with a latch on it. They didn't have that type of a gate. That the shepherd himself would lay down in the gate. And the shepherd would, in fact, be the gate. And it was as if he was saying, you may have heard this, over my dead body. Or you think you're going to come into my home and take my family over? You'll have to, first of all, go through me. That's what Jesus is saying. He is ready to protect you and correct you if necessary. Two of the tools that the shepherd had that was most often used was the rod and the staff. And in Psalms 23, we read, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, they don't always feel good because the rod was basically a stick, more like a club. I don't know if you ever watched Crocodile Dundee, but it reminds me of that time where, no, this is a knife. You know, there's a guy that has a nice long knife. He pulled out this. No, this is a knife. No, this is a club. It's like David had three little stones, but they also had a rod that he would use at times. And it was used to protect the sheep. It would be used against the enemy. In Proverbs, it talks about disciplining children and use the rod of discipline. And the rod isn't used to beat the child. It's used to beat the enemy that's overseeing the child and to get rid of the enemy. It's correction when you deal with a child. It is not to punish them, but it is for their development and growth. How many of you have ever seen these little carved out statues of a shepherd, and he's got a sheep on the back of his neck carrying it? When I first went to Israel in 1985, we had no money at all. It was a free trip. There were 12 Nazarene pastors going and 12 Assembly of God pastors going. And I was a four-square pastor, and they invited me in hopes of leading a tour, which we did later on. So I got the trip free, but I had a little bit of spending money. And I bought one of those carved, as a memento, one of those carved shepherds, and he has the sheep on the back carrying it. And you think, oh, that looks so sweet. That's so wonderful. But then when you study, the truth is that oftentimes that sheep that he's carrying had wandered away and took that rod and pop. Get back in here. Wander away again. Pop. You know, get back in here. And if the sheep kept wandering away and was freaking, some of us, you know what it's like to have children that wander away. Some of them wander away a little bit and then they come back. But some of them, then they keep wandering, wandering, wandering. And so the shepherd, when he had a sheep like that, he'd actually break the leg. Wow, that sounds terrible. But he'd break the leg. But then after he broke the leg, the sheep couldn't walk. So he was committed to carrying him until he regained strength. And the hope was that he would learn from his mistake, because if I don't break your leg now, it's going to destroy you later on. You know, parents, we cannot allow our children, I can't talk about child discipline today, but we can't allow our children to just grow every which way but loose. There has to be some sort of a shaping, and I'm not suggesting that the rod of discipline in Proverbs is only spanking, because I believe that wisdom says that there are several different things that can be done, but I am of the camp that says the rod of discipline is a part of the development process of the development of our children, and think I can scripturally back that up, and we'll shepherd my family that way. But this rod and this staff, they're to comfort us. It's to help us in the long run. God is committed to you, to protect you, and to correct you. Aren't you glad you got someone who's watching out for you? Don't worry, I got your back. Don't worry. You just focus ahead. I'll take care of things. Sometimes we don't even know he's protecting us. He just keeps evil from us. When we get to heaven someday, you're going to realize, and I'm going to realize, how many times he intercepted things before they even came to us. We weren't even aware of what was going on. Sometimes we are aware. In 1969, I fell asleep at the wheel going 70 miles an hour on a cruise control. I'd been drinking too much, fell asleep. I'll tell you, I got the jolt of my life. I bounced off a guardrail going 70 miles an hour asleep, and just woke up and maintained the car is still on the road. I went back later on and saw if I'd have gone over, it was a ravine. I don't know how anyone would have lived through that. I didn't believe it at the time, didn't even know it at the time, didn't even acknowledge it, but I believed later on, looking back, God was protecting me, taking care of me. You got a God who's committed to you. You know, sheep, we wander, we stink, we don't do the right things, we just do all the stuff, but we got a shepherd who says, I'm committed to protecting and correcting you whenever necessary. Second thing we see in this text in chapter 4 says, I'm committed to leading and feeding. John chapter 10, verse 4, it says, he goes before them and leads them. I did an article yesterday in the Sentinel. I don't know if any of you picked it up or read it. We do articles on a weekly basis. Pastor Andrew does 2 a month, and I do 2 a month. And I did one on called Follow the Leader. And I just told of a time, you know, I come from back east, and if you ever go back east, it's kind of like going to a different country. If you go to Maine, different culture. If you ever go back there and you lose your way, it's not uncommon for you, if you stop and ask for directions, the direction will sound kind of like this. Well, go down about a mile or two and turn right at the big oak tree. And go down there, well, what's the name of the street? There's no street name, just the big oak tree, you know. Go down and you'll pass a yellow house and a brick house. And, you know, when you go by that kind of, there's a meadow there, turn left, all right? And when you go, and it's kind of like, you know, okay, well, what's the name of that? There's no road there. You just have to go down. Now, when you go by a windmill, and by the time they're telling you left, right, and everything, you get just totally confused. This happened to a pastor friend of mine, and I recorded this in the Sentinel yesterday. And as he was getting the directions, go down here and take a left, do this, watch for this. Okay, then there'll be some Jersey cows that are out there. You'll notice those there. And it's kind of like, you know, how do you ever find your way anywhere back there? But as he was getting directions, someone was listening, and he came over and he says, hey, I wasn't trying to listen, but I overheard that you're the pastor and you're going to be speaking at a church and I'm going there. Why don't you just follow me? I'll lead you. I'll go before you. I'll go ahead of you. You know, Jesus simplifies everything. He says, I'm going to go into your future. If you're without a job today, I'm telling you, God is already in your tomorrows. He's got a door that's going to open for you. Don't you give up. You keep knocking. My little grandson came up to me, he'd watch a cartoon, and he was on not giving up. And he says, Poppy, never, ever, he pointed his little finger at me, Poppy, never, ever, never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, ever give up. Just kept going and going and going. I said, okay, son, I won't. I said, you know, God knows what you're, he's already in your future. See, our problem is that we know that he's committed to leading us and feeding us. The question is, are you willing to go where he leads you and eat what he feeds you? And I find myself oftentimes balking at where he's taking me, because sometimes he does lead you beside still waters. But did you read the whole psalm? Sometimes there's great pastures, but sometimes you are guided in the ways of paths of righteousness, and you don't have to fear any evil when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Have any of you had a near-death experience? 1969, that was a near-death experience. I've had several of those. You know, I should be dead by now, but God has protected us. Sometimes he will lead you. The Holy Spirit even came to Jesus and led him into the wilderness for 40 days. I mean, there are going to be times when you are led to places where you don't want to go. I saw this picture of a kid who just was dug his heels in, you know, he didn't want to go. You know, sometimes parents will take their kids someplace, and when they don't want to go, they make it known. They'll either walk really slow, kind of a passive-aggressive type of thing, I think, you know what I mean? They're not big enough to tell you how they really feel, but, well, I can't stop them, but I can slow it down. And my grandson, he just has the, I guess he had a conniption, you know, going into the nursery this morning, but he has a habit of, okay, let's go in and we'll do this. Maybe it's go potty or whatever. He doesn't want to do it. He just flops down like a dead fish. I said, son, I'm going to pull a little arm out of that socket, so you better get up and move. Sometimes we don't want to go, and we miss the shaping hand of the living God, because it's in those times that he begins to shape us. Performed a wedding ceremony yesterday. I asked the couple if I could share this with you, and they said yes. I won't tell you their names, but I performed the ceremony for this young couple. And the girl the woman who got was being married, she'd been coming to church for some time and really wanting to grow in the Lord and having a desire. And you could even see it on her face. She's reading and studying. She comes down one day into pastor and she says, "Pastor," she says, "I feel like I've reached a place where I can't grow. I'm living with my boyfriend. We have three children together. We've been living together for over 5 years. And I feel like the Lord," no one told her she should be married, you know, and do it the right way. But she was convinced that, you know, I need to be married. And I don't know how to make that happen. And I says, "Well, let me give you some counsel." So I talked with her, sent her home to her husband who has come to this church, has been a part of this. Doesn't come very regularly, but he's been here for a number of years, even before I came. And he professes to be a Christian. But she went home, and I told her what to say, and she told him, and then she came back. She says, "No, he's adamant. He doesn't want to get married." So I counseled her at that point, and we waited for a little while, and all of a sudden a change happened in his heart. And he decided that, you know, this is the right thing to do. I need to do the right thing. As I stood in the little room back there yesterday, I commended him for making a decision. I says, "When I look at you, I see a man's man. I don't see a wuss. I see a man who's made a decision, and I can't begin to tell you how this decision of coming under God's umbrella is going to affect your life." And I saw two pictures, and I says, "Here's what I see. I see one picture of a tree that's straggly and hasn't been pruned for years." Any of you have some trees like that on your property? Well, I'll tell you, finding a pruner, it's expensive today to have. I found that out. So I'm learning to like straggly trees. But I saw this picture of, you know, limbs going every place and falling down all over the place. I said, "That's what your life's been like. But now that you've decided to invite the gardener and hire him," not hire him, but allow him to prune the tree, I see another tree, and it's called a bonsai tree. Now, I have a lot of trees that I really like. I like the zelasma tree. But what's the other one that I like? The campus. The camphor tree, right? I have certain trees that I really like, but I'll tell you what gets my attention is these bonsai bushes. I mean, when someone who's skilled works on those things, it's not just something you look at and like. It's like, wow, it catches your attention. And when I said that, I knew that it was for us. I was to say to you today, church, if you will follow where God wants you to follow, if you'll do it His way and eat what He tells you to eat, He will make you into a bonsai bush. He will begin to shape you, and you'll be you'll catch the eyes of those who are looking for something. But I'll tell you, you can call Him your shepherd, but He'll never be your shepherd until He's your Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. You have to come to a point where you say, "I'm going to do it your way. I'm tired of," well, I'm not tired because I don't really do them. I don't do marriages unless it's holy matrimony. I want people to do it God's way. If you're going to have holy matrimony in a church, it means that I'm doing it your way. I'm not going to do it my way. I understand what you want, but I'm still going to do what I want. When you have that attitude, you rob yourself from the shaping hand of the living God. He's committed to leading you and feeding you. And if you and I'll eat and follow where He wants us to go, I'm telling you, He'll shape our lives and we'll be beautiful. Aren't you glad God's committed to you for that? I am committed, Jesus says, to knowing and caring for you. Verses 3, 4, and 14. Your shepherd, a good shepherd, always wants to know his flock, always really cares about his flock. How many of you know that there's a lot of people who don't give a rip about you? They really don't care. The first time I can remember as a young boy remembering a person who cared for me outside of my family, because your family kind of has to love you. In the fourth grade, her name was Mrs. Hersom. Never forget that woman. I remember my first grade teacher, too. The only thing I remember about her as a little kid is she had lipstick all, it just seemed like... I don't know why I remember that, but when I think of her, I think of a clown. But my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Herson, she cared for me. As a young boy, I had what they call psoriasis, and I had it all over my body. I had it all over my face, and kids would make fun of me, and she happened to have psoriasis too. She didn't have it as bad as I had, but she had it on her elbows, and she showed it to me. And she because of that commonality, she actually got to know me and cared for me at that young age. Seventh grade, Miss Pombriant, I was her pet. I remember she actually cared for me. She liked me. See, some teachers teach lessons, other teachers teach students. And it's the shepherding aspect of heart that when a teacher teaches to teach students, I see people when I teach. When I pastor, hopefully I see people. I'm not trying to just teach a lesson. I'm trying to do something in the hearts of people. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm committed to knowing and caring for you. In college, there was a guy by the name of Reverend Eno. You remember him, Donna. Remember the night he took me aside and really chastised me? That man cared for me. He cared for me. I'm on Facebook. Anybody on Facebook? Facebook's a program on the internet where you sign up and you have friends. And I've got 250 friends. That's a lot of friends. I'd have 500 if I didn't ignore a lot of the invitations that I've gotten, or if I'd send some of the suggested friends that people send to me. It's a way of kind of interconnecting. But out of those 250 friends, how many of those friends do you think will help me move this Saturday? I'll tell you, not everyone who says you're their friend, or Daniel, you would. I'm not moving, by the way, so I'm staying right here. But Jesus really cares. He really cares. I felt bad for a young man down here at the second service. I had about 10 to 12 people standing and wanted to talk, and he came down, and it was just about 10 minutes before second service, and he says, hey, I want to talk with you and another brother. And I said, I really don't have time right now. I've got to get ready for the second service. And I have a legitimate thing, but I hope I didn't communicate to him. I didn't care. Sometimes, you know, you care, but you just can't do certain things. And I felt badly about that, and I'll check this week to make sure I didn't offend him at all. But a shepherd really cares. He really cares for you. You got to care for you. People don't know. What's that old cliche? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. God wants to raise up some shepherds like that. Number four, the commitment that Jesus has made to his sheep is, I'm committed for better or for worse. John 10, 12 through 13 talks about the hirelings. You know, sometimes people, the flocks in the Old and New Testament got so large that they would have to hire under shepherds. And just like kind of a pastoral staff, you know, we hire people to care. Well, sometimes you would get under shepherd that really didn't care for the sheep. They were just doing it for the money. I know people in foster care. Thank God for the foster care program. I'll tell you, there's so many families out there, so many children that are in need of people who really care. But some of those out there, they just want the extra bucks from the government so they can take care of kids. And that's sad, because that's shown. It's the difference between renters and owners. And you may be here today and you're a renter and you take care of your property, and I commend you for that, even though it doesn't belong to you. But more often than not, you can drive through a neighborhood, you can tell if it's full of renters or owners, because owners seem to care for their place better than renters, because renters don't own it. It's not mine. When you rent a car from Avis or some other place and you drive it, do you drive it the same way you drive your car? No, you gun it, man. You just do what you want to do. It's not your car. You know, turn it back. It's their problem. Sometimes we have that type of an attitude. And so these hirelings, man, they'd be around as long as the money's good, as long as we've got stuff going on. But then if any wolves come, if anything starts to be threatening, I'm out of here. And they're leaving. And Jesus says, I'm a shepherd. I'm sticking with you for better or for worse. I got a woman down here 36 years ago. She said that. She's had plenty of opportunity to leave me, plenty of reasons to leave me too. But she stuck around for better or for worse. God's not going to leave you. You know, you can fail 1,000 times in the same area. He's going to continue to pursue you. For some reason, he likes sheep. Man, I don't know what it is, but he likes sheep. And the last commitment is, I'm committed to giving you life and life more abundantly. When I was a non-Christian and looking at Christianity, I used to say, man, why would I want to be a Christian? All those do's and all those don'ts. Man, I tell you, you know, it's just like, can't go there, can't go there, can't say this, can't say that, have to stop doing that, I'll stop, you know, all of that. And here we find out, no, the shepherd isn't offering life restricted. It's life abundant. Man, if you really believe what I'm telling you, he says, and follow me, life will begin to happen. It's the word Zoe in the Greek. It's a life that's not just physical, it's spiritual. It will open up doors for you. Now, here's the kicker, and here's the conclusion. Listen, people today, many of them, are aimlessly walking around like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, when he saw those people in Matthew and Mark, and it's recorded, he says he had compassion on them. Because it's all about relationship, having someone who will protect you and correct you if necessary, having someone who will feed you and lead you, someone who knows you and cares for you, someone who will give life to you and help you. How many want a relationship like that? I mean, I thank God that I've got a wife who's committed to me. I mean, she's committed to protecting and correcting me. She doesn't have to correct me because I'm already perfect, I kick her out of bed whenever there's a problem outside. Go see what that is, honey, in case there's a problem. No, she doesn't protect in that way, but she'll oftentimes, when someone will say something critical, she'll speak up and say what she believes about me. She'll protect me in those areas. She cares about me. She's an example. You know, there are some people who need some examples. He needs to raise up people with shepherd's hearts. We're trying to get a ministry going, one-on-one ministries. I'm committed to this year and next year to developing one-on-one ministries and a one-on-one mentality. Out of 1,200 people who come here on a regular basis, that's basically 1,230, 40 people we're averaging on Sunday morning, only 26 people signed up to say, I'll be a part of one-on-one ministry. Now, there must be reasons for that, but that's just not good enough. God's got to raise up. I believe he wants to raise up. People will say, hey, if someone needs some help, I'll take them by the hand and lead them as long as they want some help. And it may not be for years. I mean, sometimes people will step into my life and just help me for a few days, and then it's over. You know what I mean? It's not like a lifelong process, but developing a one-on-one mentality, saying, we're not interested in the masses. What's the one person? Who can I touch today? The real question is, are we touching? Are we touching at least one person outside of our family? Am I consciously trying to help someone grow in Jesus? Am I looking for someone in need? Is there anybody out there that I'm giving a little bit of money to or giving a little bit of support? Is there anybody that I'm specifically praying for on a day-by-day basis? That's the type of God ministry that God wants to raise up. I got three questions for you. Number one, do you love Jesus? If you do, would you raise your hand? Okay, you can put them down. Don't get irritated with me. I'm going to ask you a second question. Second question is just like the first. Do you love Jesus? If you do, would you raise your hand? Don't get irritated with me. I'm going to ask you one more question. Third question, same as the first two. Do you love Jesus? Would you raise your hand? He asked Peter that same question. He says, feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. The word tend there. Shepherd my sheep. Get a shepherd's heart. I asked God, I read Ezekiel 34 this last week. It's that scathing commentary to pastors who are taking advantage of the sheep. I read it again. I've read it frequently over the years because I want to be right before the Lord. I said, God, if there's any wickedness in me, you've got to reveal it. You've got to get me either out of the position and let someone else do the job, or you've got to correct me and help me. We've got to have shepherd's hearts. I pray today that if you're his sheep, that you will be obedient sheep. Please position yourself where he can protect you. Sometimes he's got protection, but you have to stay in the fortress. But if you've decided to go out and do your own thing, well, because whatever reason you're doing it, you know, you leave yourself on. It's not because he can't protect you, it's because you're not positioned properly. He's committed to protecting and correcting you. He is committed to leading and feeding you. Please, if you are like my grandson who just flops like a dead fish and doesn't want to go where God wants, get you on your feet and say, God, I surrender all. I surrender all. I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say. I will do what you want me to do. Help me, oh God. It may go against all of your fleshly desires, but if you will do that, the shaping process will God, and he'll begin to feed you, and when you start to eat, all of a sudden you will eat again, and it'll taste wonderful. I'm so saddened for these young people today who they've got the computers and the phones and the games, and they can't enjoy a walk in the mountains. They can't enjoy a stroll on the beach. They can't enjoy the things of life because they become, something has happened to them that they have to have all of these things. And we've done all of this stuff, and God says, I want to show you what you need to eat. And if you'll start eating, it'll take a while to restore it. I was so hooked on pornography in the early years of my life that I couldn't enjoy my wife. But once I got freed of that, all of a sudden a new joy came back for my wife, so that she turns me on today even as much as she did in the first days. But that didn't happen overnight. It happened as I started to feed on what God wanted me to feed on. He's committed to knowing you and caring for you. Some people they don't really care about you. They don't want to give you the time of day. I wish I had time to be with everyone. I just don't. Well, I'm human. But God has the time to be with everyone. He wants to know you because he really does care about you. Oh, let him care for you. Let him get to know you. Pour out your heart to him. Learn to pray. When we worship God, let's not just clap. Let's express our hearts to the Lord. I loved it when Roger today just, you know, he said, let's just have the voices. It's the voice. It's the voice that God wants to hear. He loves to hear us. See, it's all about intimate relationship. Isn't that what it's about? Thank God for Roger and the group today. Aren't you? They did a good job. Listen, Sandy is our worship director. She's in Brazil with a team of about 16 people. I think Jeff mentioned that. And she oftentimes will lead the worship. But when she's gone, and look what God provides for. That's icing on the cake. Having a building like this that's air-conditioned, I was gone, thank God, for the Sunday that you had 112 degrees, so I don't know if it broke down or not, but hopefully it worked. But thank God for this wonderful, to be in a place like this, where we all fit and our kids are being taken care of. That's icing on the cake. Hopefully you'll get someone who'll give you a biblical-based message, and hopefully it'll be somewhat more than boring. That's icing on the cake. It's all about intimacy and relationship with the shepherd. If you walk out of this place and you don't have a relationship with a shepherd, if we aren't being shepherded and we aren't experiencing that protection and that nurturing, that care, we're missing it. But that's what it's all about. And that's what he says to us as the church today. Stand with me as we conclude. Lord, I love you so very much. And I think that everyone would admit this, and maybe not, but on behalf of the people, I have to tell you, we all get lost at times, and we don't know what to do. I'm called an under-shepherd, and sometimes I don't know what to do as a church leader, and I'm intimidated by that, but God, you know what to do. You're the great shepherd. You're the good shepherd, and you're committed to leading us and feeding us. I thank you so much for protection. Thanks for even those times of chastisement where it doesn't feel good, but you deal with us. Thank you for making a commitment, not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. You're such a great God. I'm falling in love with you more and more as we continue to work through John, and I pray that that's happening for my brothers and sisters. You really are all we need. I think we sung that to you this morning. Many things I've wanted in life, but really, you're what we need. And I pray today that if there's anyone here that has never allowed you to shepherd their lives, that they would open up to this invitation. I invite those of you today, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you've never asked God to be your shepherd, that he wants to have a personal relationship with you and lead you in this life. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He wants to be more than the good shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd. And if you have a desire for that, as we close, I want you to come down. We're going to pray for you. Prayer partners, some of the elders, leaders will pray with you, give you some information. Let us lead you into the place where you can have a relationship with God. Bless my brothers and sisters, God. As I said earlier, it's so good to be back with them and to worship with them. And I pray that you'd raise up shepherds' hearts, raise up people who are willing to have heart transplants. And I do pray, God, that you would give us all a shepherd's heart in these days. Amen and amen. Elders, prayer partners, and people praying, come on down front. And you're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you very much for coming today.